Now, before we dive in this morning, a couple things I need to tell you about today's message. First of all, I know this was called Vision Sunday, but it's turned into Vision Sundays. It's going to be this week and next week. That was because my wife didn't think an hour and 20-minute message would go real well today. So quite frankly, it just was simply too much to cover in one topic. So what I'm going to do is we'll continue this next week. And for those of you that are out of town for Memorial Day, we believe this is such an important message that you need to hear if this is your home. Or even if it's not, we'll have CDs available for you just for free to pick up the June 1st when you're back in church that Sunday. So we just think this is a real important thing that you catch both parts of this message. Secondly, if it's your first time here today, this is not a typical Sunday at Crossroads. It's not exactly a typical message. We're not doing a deep dive into a passage specifically. We're going to stay a little higher level here today. Today and next week are going to be about casting the vision that God has laid out there for Crossroads Community Church. But while it may not be as typical of a message, I want to encourage you, if this is your first time here, or if you're relatively new to Crossroads, please use this time as a chance to hear the heartbeat of this church. Because I think what you'll find is, regardless of where you're at in your spiritual journey, what you'll see is that you matter here at Crossroads. There is a place for you. And so I invite you to tune in both weeks. Now, I have to tell you, I've got the next part of my message written out. You guys know I do that. I prepare for these, you know, I try to be pretty prepared, but I'm not going to use notes in this part because I always tell people when they're sharing something from their heart that I always coach people, you know, if you got to talk to someone about something that's difficult, don't do it from a script. Don't practice it in your mind because it never goes like that, and you always end up messing it up. And so what I want to tell you is something that God's laid on my heart. Back on April 22nd, I was at the National New Church Conference in Orlando, and I spent a little time down there. We were listening to Andy Stanley, pastor of North Point Church in Georgia. He was talking about vision that day. And as he talked about vision, I want to tell you, I was completely convicted by God. And as I sat there and started to kind of let God do work on my heart as to why I felt so convicted, my mind drifted to all the times that I've met with many of you over the last 6 to 9 months, times that I've talked with you over the phone, most of which were very enjoyable meetings, most of which were enjoyable phone calls where you had questions. Hey, things about Crossroads. Hey, what's your structure? Where do you stand on this or that? What's your denomination affiliation, et cetera? All great questions. Things that you should be asking. Things that I would ask if I were you. But as I thought about those things, I started thinking, when was the last time I sat across from someone or talked on the phone and looked somebody in the eye and said, now let me take some time to tell you what we're all about? When was the last time that I looked at someone and said, with passion, here's what Crossroads exists for? Now, what role do you think you might want to play in that? And where it got worse for me was when I started to think about that more and more, God didn't let me stay there. He wanted me to go to the heart of the issue. And so when I started to dig a little deeper and allow God to do his probing, I started to think through how there's been a real sense of momentum here. I mean, you saw the numbers grow this 2008. They've jumped significantly. And then I started to really get to the heart of the issue. And the heart of the issue was that as a leader, I want to tell you that I started to play it safe. I want to confess to you this morning that as your leader, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, I started to slide into being a leader that was content to play church, content to be where we're at right now, because that's a little bit safer, because then you don't have to be out there as much. I started to think about that. And so what I want to tell you this morning is I want to ask you to forgive me as your leader. I want to ask you to forgive me because I owe you and I owe God more than that. For those of you that came and joined this thing a year plus before we ever got this thing launched publicly, to not look at some people who have now come and cast vision to them with the same passion, excitement, boldness as I might have back then, that disrespects what you've given to make this thing happen. And for those of you that I've met over the last 6 to 9 months, that's kind of the period where I've identified that it's been, you know, in my heart, it's been easy to kind of start to get to be content. I want to ask your forgiveness. Because when you sit across from me, I'm not telling you, I answered your questions. I wasn't lying to you. I'm not saying anything like that. What I'm saying is that you deserve for me to sit across from you and tell you with the same passion and enthusiasm what we exist for as a church. Here's why. So then you can make an informed decision as to whether this is where God is calling you to call your church home. I just had somebody this morning, a godly woman who's come alongside. She's been a part of this thing since the beginning. And you know what she said? She said, you know, Jeff, I saw someone this week, you know, I think she said a mid-20-year-old person. And I invited them, you know, they told me about how their life's struggling. And she said, you know, I invited them to come to our church. And she said, it was then that I realized why God's called me here. And here's the difference. She said, Jeff, you know, I'd prefer hymns and, you know, that's just my normal style. But I'm here because I believe we have to reach those people for Jesus. And they're not going to set foot in a church that might be a lot more traditional. And see, but the thing was, because she was with me in the beginning, with us in the beginning, she knew the vision clearer so she could make a decision that even though it may not be her perfect preference, it was where God was calling her. And so that's where I believe I've failed some of you over the last 6 months. And so I want to ask your forgiveness. And I want to tell you today that I'm, and most importantly, I want you to know I've sought God's forgiveness on this one because our God is far too great and he's worthy of our praise and he is worthy of us giving it all. How can I ask you to not play it safe, to not be content to play church if as a leader I become content saying, you know what? Okay, if people are coming and they're not causing problems and they're serving a little, giving a little, and you know they like the music and the preaching, good enough. That's not good enough. That's not good enough for where God has taken this church. I want to ask you to forgive me today. And I mean this. This isn't a ploy. I want to ask you to forgive me for not leading the way that I know God's called me to lead. And I want to proclaim to you today that moving forward, I commit to boldly and unashamedly proclaim what God is doing at Crossroads and what we believe, where we believe he's taking us. Okay, let's close in prayer. No, just kidding. Now, with that said, here's why we're here today. We're going to talk a little bit about the vision of Crossroads Community Church. We're going to look at the story in the Bible that talks a lot, says a lot about vision. So open your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 1, please. Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, again, I said this isn't as typical of a message. We're not going to go into great detail on this. We will come back to this book in the future and work through it in a series because it is a fabulous, fabulous book. But today we're going to hit just some high-level principles regarding vision that we can learn from a man named Nehemiah. He has a lot to teach us about vision and how vision gets accomplished. So let me give you the context. Nehemiah chapter 1. It's about around 587 BC. The Babylonians had invaded Judah and they had destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And so the walls of the city laid in ruins. The temple was destroyed. And the political, social, and spiritual conditions of Judah were deplorable at the time. They're deplorable. And the city walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed. They just laid in rubble. And so meanwhile, back in Persia, there's a man by the name of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah works for the king of Persia. And Nehemiah hears about what's happened back in his homeland of Jerusalem. And he feels something. He feels something so deeply that it causes him to break down weeping. See, he was burdened. He was burdened about the situation in his homeland. And he felt God was calling him to do something about it. And again, today what I want to sum up really just happens in the first part of the book. And I want to highlight Nehemiah's part that he played in this vision. And what I want you to see is that once God laid a burden on Nehemiah's heart, three things happened. And this is how he went about mobilizing and getting after the vision. He defined the problem. He offered a solution. And what he also did was he explained to the people why they needed to act and why they needed to act now. So again, we're going to stay a little high level this morning and pull the principles off. First thing Nehemiah did was define the problem. Read along with me in your Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah is told of what's happened back home. And he's told what's happened to this remnant, these people that have survived the exile. And what ends up happening is he's told that the walls of the city has been destroyed. The city gates have been burned to the ground. And now nowadays we look at that again and we read our context and go, well, who cares about city walls? Well, back then it was a big deal. Because the walls, they protected the city from outside invaders. They represented, they were symbols of strength and peace for the city. And with them laying torn down to the ground, crumbled on the ground, ultimately what it showed was Jerusalem was vulnerable to outside attack and it was in disgrace. See, Nehemiah defined the problem very clearly. And after a period of fasting and praying and seeking God on this, he felt God was telling him not to just complain about the problem, not to just say, boy, that's a bad deal, but to get after doing something about the problem. And since Nehemiah worked as a cupbearer to the king of Persia, he decided he was going to offer the solution to the king and ask for the king's help as well at the same time. Nehemiah 2, verses 4 through 9. The king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, then let him send me to the city in Jerusalem, or I'm sorry, in Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? And it pleased the king to send me. So I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they'll provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so that he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence that I'll occupy? And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters, and the king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Now, so Nehemiah, here he defines the problem for the king. He offers a solution for the king. He says, hey, I want to grab some of my people and go rebuild the walls of my city. And he explains to the king how God wants him to do it. And don't you love it? I mean, a church planter at heart who raised support, I love what he does there. Not only does he stop, he doesn't stop there. He asks the king, by the way, can you provide us the resources? Can you provide us protection to do this? Because, king, this is worthwhile. This is something worthwhile. He wasn't content to define the problem. He offered a solution to it. So after staying, he heads to Jerusalem, stays there for a few days, and then he decides it's time to tell the people why they need to act and why they need to act now. Nehemiah 2, verses 17 and 18. Nehemiah, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. So what I want you to see is Nehemiah tells them why. He says, because we're in trouble. And he says, here's why we need to act now, guys, because we're in trouble. Our city lies in disgrace. Come on, guys, we need to get together. We need to build these walls so that we can protect this city from outside attack and that we can no longer be the object of shame and scorn from people. Unless we forget where the vision came from, I want you to read Nehemiah 2:20. When some people were mocking Nehemiah about this vision, he said this, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven, he'll give us success. And we as servants will start rebuilding. So just step back now. God laid a vision. He laid a burden on Nehemiah's heart. And then Nehemiah defined the problem. He offered a solution. And he explained to the people why they needed to act and why it was worth them acting right now. And the text goes on to tell us that the walls that had been laying in ruins for years were built in 52 days when there was a vision and people got behind it. Now, there's a ton more to story. I absolutely love it. But for the rest of our time today, what I want to do is I want to look through the framework of this passage. And I want to now begin to look at what is the vision of Crossroads Community Church. And what I want to do is I want to start by defining the problem. What is the problem that brought Crossroads Community Church into existence in the first place? Well, I want you to look at some of these sobering statistics. According to, this is 2006 research that was done by Dave Olson. Some of you might know his book. He's wrote the book that's pretty popular right now called The American Church in Crisis. And he's got a state-by-state data that's available. And the state of the church in Wisconsin is in rough shape. And the state of it in Sheboygan County is no exception. Listen to this. In Sheboygan County, on the graph behind me, only 28.3% of the people of Sheboygan County were found in a Christian church on any given weekend in 2005. 28.3% found in a Christian church on any given weekend. It gets more interesting. Olson goes on to show that when you narrow that down and you look at it in terms of evangelical churches, in other words, non-mainline churches, like non-Catholic or mainline, only 5.1% of the population in Sheboygan County could be found in an evangelical church on any given weekend in 2005. 5.1%. It gets worse. From 1990 to 2000, over that 10-year span, the graph that's on the screen right now shows that the percentage of people who attended a Christian church in Sheboygan County dropped by 34.1%. 34.1% decline. How many of you want to bet your 401k plans that that's reversed in the last 6 years? I bet it hasn't. Those stats are staggering. You know what's ironic, though, is when one of the most despised assignments we gave our core team members well before launch was we asked them to go around the city and survey people anonymously. Wives were divided against husbands. It was just an ugly thing. The whole thing got messy because people just hated doing this. And so we asked people to go around and ask people what their thoughts were and attitudes were regarding church. And our stats showed that when we polled 250 people, only 33% of the people said that they attended church on a regular basis, which is pretty interesting. Our unscientific study related real closely to Dave Olson's more professional research. And when we asked them, hey, why do you think people don't attend church? This is what they said. Here's the list of responses. Now, it doesn't add to 100% if you're a former accountant like me because people gave two responses. Don't get nervous. 37% of the people said that they were simply too busy for church. And friends, don't read church. Listen to what that says. It says that they're too busy for God in their life. They don't have time for God. 34% of them, this is our summary. This is our statement where we said, they basically said church isn't captivating. And that was a whole slew of responses from things like where people would look at us and go, there's nothing to get out of going to church. I mean, literally, people would also respond to our people would ask the question, and they'd say, why would I go to church? Friends, that should break our hearts. There was nothing captivating about the local church for them. And I'm not saying that there aren't churches that are doing it well. I'm just saying there's not enough churches to reach that many people who are unchurched right now. That's why we celebrate when people are here looking to go out on the front lines and plant new churches. Now, I wanted to start with those stats because I wanted to ground you in the problem. People don't see why involvement in a church matters in their life. Now, many of them have been to churches that have been content to play church, and they peddle religion instead of a relationship of joy and peace that comes from knowing Jesus. And that, without Jesus, friends, church isn't a real compelling vision for people nowadays. Now, people are deciding they have no need for church. What that means is they're deciding they have no need for God. They have no need for Jesus in their life right now. And that decision they're making will have horrifying eternal consequences. We shouldn't act surprised by what we see going on spiritually in our community. There is a cosmic battle going around at all times around us. For souls, Satan means business. Listen to what Jesus described. I'll remind you. John 8:44, Jesus describes Satan this way. He said, when he, Satan, lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, and he's the father of lies. See, church, Satan has managed to convince tens of thousands of people here in Sheboygan County to believe the lie that they don't need Jesus, that they can keep him on the fringe of their life. I know you see people each and every day who are in that boat. I see them all the time. Heck, I was one of them 10 years ago. Those people that have grabbed hold of the lie that, you know, they've got life by the tail. They don't need Jesus. Things are pretty good right now. They've convinced themselves that they don't need God. They've taken the lie hook, line, and sinker. You know, I want to tell you that when God laid the vision for Crossroads on my heart, he used a couple that worked at Kohler. I won't give you their names. I didn't know them well. I wasn't friends with them. I didn't have conversations with them. But for some reason, God burned them on my heart. They're a couple that they both work. They're both making very good money between the two careers. They're at that stage in life where they're just about ready to have children. And on the outside, everything looked perfect. Everything looked perfect. And again, while I don't know their hearts, I just know that if they don't know Jesus, that at nighttime, they go to bed going, there's got to be more to this life than chasing after the American dream and doing what everybody in the world tells me to look for. I know they wake up wondering what God might want to do in their lives. Now, they're not going to admit that to anybody, though. So they need a church where they're going to be able to come along and they're going to be able to be encouraged to find answers to their questions, to sort through the lies they've been sold at their own pace. A church that's going to help them on their journey rather than turn them away. Now, secondly, when defining this problem that we face, we've got to recognize that we live in an area that a lot of people focus on their religion instead of a relationship with the living God. Jesus spoke about these kind of people in John 5, verse 39 to 40. He said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you possess eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. See, Jesus was speaking to religious leaders here. Follow me on this. He said, hey, guys, I get it. You know a lot about God. You know a lot about the scriptures. But you won't come to me to have eternal life. You won't come and allow me to be your Savior. You won't receive me. Look, you can't look at that passage and not come away convinced that there's a difference between knowing about God, believing in God, versus receiving Jesus as your Savior. And that means that many of the people that we interact with may look Christian on the outside, but they may be dying on the inside because they don't have a living relationship with the living God. And so Satan has sold them a lie as well. We could go on, but you get the point. I wanted to spend time on this morning because if we don't understand the problem, we don't get how to address it and offer a solution. I hope this part is a little sobering. I hope it breaks hearts. I hope it fires the group up that's here today to go out and reach people for Jesus. So what solution do we offer as a church? And that's where we're going to start talking more about the vision of Crossroads, and we're going to finish this up next week. Now turn to the person next to you and say, stay with Pastor Jeff right now. Just say it. All right. Stretch a little bit. There we go. There we go. It's nice and warm in the theater. The air conditioning isn't on. And all right, if you got to get up and do a jumping jacks, whatever. This is important. Our mission, turning spiritual seekers into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Now, that simply resembles the Great Commission. There's nothing novel about that. That's the Great Commission Jesus gave the church. The way in which we're committed to doing that is through our vision, which is this. We believe it's God's directive for Crossroads Community Church to be a contemporary, dynamic, seeker-sensitive church that will communicate the timeless, life-changing truths of the Bible in a culturally relevant way. The church exists for the purpose of reaching people who may not have given up on God, may have not been reached by traditional ministries. Now, for those of you who can remember that and repeat that by memory, Zach has $100 he'll give you. Okay, nobody's raising their hand yet. You know what? Let's toss that vision aside today, because you know what? As I thought about it, that's pretty obvious. Those things are all verifiable on a Sunday. You can come and check if whether those things are kind of how we carry out our vision. So instead of reading you more of what you can verify on a weekly basis, I want to talk the rest of our time today and next week about what we really are as a church. And so what I thought about this, what I want to sum it up as for you to take away is a little bit more simple way of thinking about this, a little bit more clear way of understanding what we're about. Four things: intentional outreach, transformed lives, a reproducing church culture, not just babies. We do that really well. And community impact. Four things. You could say it this way. Our solution to the problem we face begins with intentional outreach. It results in transformed lives in a reproducing church culture that yields maximum community impact. If you want to know what we're about as a church, that's it. And notice, there's a lot of aspects to that vision. So if we accomplish that vision, when we accomplish that vision by the grace of God, we're not a seeker church. We're not a believer church. We're a balanced church. But it starts with intentional outreach to unbelievers. Now, when I say unbelievers, I'm referring to people who don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They may believe in Jesus. They may be in church. But if they don't have Jesus as their Savior, they're not heading for eternity with God. Now, the heartbeat of this church is to have a broken heart for people who don't know Jesus. Listen, Crossroads is a church where believers will always be, challenged. Challenged to share your faith for the purposes of reaching people who don't know the living God. And now, listen, I know that conjures up images of street preaching and you get all freaked out and people leave here today going, I'm leaving that church. Listen, it doesn't mean you got to grab your megaphone. Okay, what it means is that we all need to be prepared to share the reason for the hope we profess. We need to be able to sit across from somebody and be intentional about just looking at them going, gosh, if they don't know Jesus, they're not going to spend eternity with them. Our hearts need to break for them. See, Christ followers at Crossroads are people who will be counted on and asked to care so deeply for lost people that we'll go out of our comfort zones to reach them with the love of God. Simply because we can't envision what life would be like for them without Jesus. You know, this week I received an email from a regular attendee here at Crossroads, and this woman was asking me my opinion on how to share her faith with her friend. Here's what she said in her email. She said, Pastor Jeff, I know it is not enough for her to see my lifestyle. I also need to tell her the gospel. I feel if I don't witness to her, it will be my fault if she dies without hearing the gospel. This is a woman who gets that she has a responsibility as a Christ follower to reach people, to reach out and share her faith. You know what was really cool about this? Was that when she sent me this email, she didn't know that a week earlier, I'd gotten a letter in the mail from a gentleman who is currently locked up in jail. Two-page handwritten letter, and he's told me of how he had talked to a woman last summer at some gathering that he was at, and he was asking about churches, and she told him about Crossroads. And he was now must have gotten himself in some trouble, and he's going to be getting out of jail later this summer. And he knows he can't do it anymore without God. And so he said, you know what, I'm looking for a church. Can you give me some information about your church? And you know who the woman was who told him about Crossroads? The same one who sent the email this week. Man, I'm so proud of her. I'm so proud of her because she's got a part to play in what God is doing in the lives of people around us. She knows she has a responsibility. And I'm telling you, she's nervous to embrace that responsibility, but she does it faithfully. Friends, you've got a part to play in intentionally reaching out to people that are in your circle of influence. There's no question biblically about that. You know, we've seen between 50 to 75 adults and children surrender their lives to Christ here at Crossroads in the first year and a half. I say between that because we're very careful of not inflating numbers, and we don't want it to be about that. And there quite frankly, at some services, a group of folks who had indicated that and didn't provide follow-up information. So without verifying, I'll give you the range, okay? What would it take for Crossroads to be a place that saw 100 people surrender their lives to Jesus over the next 12 months? That's a big change. It's a big increase. What would that take? Well, I'll tell you what. It would take a massive work by God, but it was also going to take everybody in here as God works through his people. You know, I want to put out a very achievable goal for you today. And before I go any further, I want to say something. I realize that there are people in here who have been burned by churches, and I'm not saying it's in the area, but churches where church growth is emphasized at the expense of loving of their people. And I hope after a year and a half here, you know that's not our heart. I don't think you'd be here if you didn't. But our worry in becoming about the numbers, and in that worry, we've got to be careful to not overreact and do the other extreme, because that's equally, if not worse, equally bad, if not worse. Because here's why I say that. The Bible paints a very clear picture in the book of Acts of the early church growing significantly in numbers. It's highlighted, it's recorded in the book consistently. See, the biblical picture of church growth is through conversion growth. It's what Zach said earlier. It's through conversion growth. It's taking people who are outside the church, bringing them into the church so that they can meet Jesus as their Savior. And I want to tell you, that kind of growth is nowhere rejected, discouraged, or turned down or looked down upon in the Bible. It's encouraged. I mean, it's the Great Commission. Jesus wasn't afraid of his church growing too fast when they were bringing people who didn't know him into the church to meet him. And don't worry, next week we're going to continue on, and you will see, the second aspect, transform lives, we aren't just about bringing people across the line of faith and leaving them sit there. We're going to talk about that next week. We want each of us, we believe each of us has to grow and continually be transformed into the image of Jesus until we go to be with him. We're going to talk about that next week. Now, by the grace of God, there are a number of people in here. I want to say one other thing before I throw this goal out to you. There are a number of people in here today who've come from other churches and you've plugged in at Crossroads. Now, I want to tell you something. Here's why that is not bad growth. Because a vast majority of you who are here at Crossroads, you have plugged in, you're involved, you're using your gifts to serve God in the kingdom. And if you weren't feeling able to do that at another church, if you just weren't, for one reason or another, it wasn't the right fit, and you've come here and God has energized your faith and you're now being used for kingdom purposes, well, then we make no apologies for that kind of growth. And I don't think God does either. We need you. You are part of what I believe is the kind of the establishment of our base, our foundation, so that we could really branch out and reach this community for Jesus. It's not a coincidence that you're here. See, the only kind of growth that we don't want is when people slide from churches just for the sake of being content or spectators or consuming. That's not the kind of growth we want. I say all that to emphasize one thing that I hold to be true. I've never done this, and I'm not going to do it today. I'm not going to stand up in front of you and say, God told me that this time, 3 years from now, this is where this church will be. I won't say that. But I will tell you that whenever any of you have asked me if I'm surprised, I've always said no. This is always in line with the vision that God had laid out there for Crossroads. And I'll tell you this. I believe it's only the beginning of what God's going to do. I don't say that arrogantly. I say that because God wants to build his church and reach his city for Jesus. We can stand on the authority of God's word there. Amen? And I want you to expand your vision a little bit, because if we're going to go where God's going to take us, that requires you to be willing to go where God's going to take you. So with that said, here's my target for you. I want God to work through us to fill this auditorium by the end of the year. I want you to create a facility problem. And I want you to do this with this challenge. I want to ask you whether or not you would commit today to prayerfully pursue and gather one unchurched person in your life to be a regular attendee here at Crossroads by the end of 2008. One unchurched person. Nobody's reaching them. That's not bad growth, guys. One person. Not one per couple. One person. Each. Listen, I want you to, and I know that's got to be a move by God. I know their heart's got to be right. But listen, that's why I say prayerfully. Would you consider praying for someone consistently that you know doesn't know Jesus? Would you be willing to commit to investing in them, starting investing in lives of people who don't know Jesus? Meet with them. Answer their questions. Don't act like you've got it all figured out, but just meet with them. Make yourself available. Would you be bold in inviting them to church and where they can hear the word and sing songs to God? Would you be willing and ready to share your faith at the opportune time when God opens the door? I want you to look around, find empty seats around you, okay? Just look. I want you to look at an empty seat and I want you to envision it as representing the eternal destiny of every person in this city. Each seat can represent an eternal destiny that can be changed, but we need everyone involved in that mission. You know, we've been averaging about 175 adults a week this year. If you assume conservatively, even that 100 to 125 of you are pretty convinced this is your church home. If each of you prayerfully sought somebody and they started coming to Crossroads, we would have a facility problem by year end. And that's okay. I'll talk a little bit about facility next week. Don't worry. Real briefly. It's a simple goal, friends, but what it requires is intentionality, and what it requires is a heart for intentional outreach. And that is part one of our solution to what we're seeing in this city. That's why I entitled the message today, A Crossroads at Crossroads. You know what? It's a good crossroads. We're at a good crossroads at Crossroads Community Church. We could play church now. But we've got to remember and acknowledge that is not what God's calling us to do. He's not calling us to play church. He's calling us to be the church to a lost and hurting world. And it starts with intentional outreach, and we'll talk where it goes from there next week. If that's not your heart's desire for that, I want you to feel free to interact with me. I want to offer myself. I'd love to talk to you about that to help you determine if this is the place for you. Because we don't want to apologize for where we're going there. But if that is your heart's desire, and boy, I want to tell you, I pray it is. If that's your heart's desire, then, or if you're even open to being stretched in this area, then I want to invite you on a ride that we're going to be on by the grace of God for years to come here. And that ride begins with intentional outreach. It results in transformed lives and a reproducing church culture, not just kids, and it yields maximum community impact for the glory of God. Amen? Amen? Listen, we've only scratched the surface, I believe, of what God is going to do through this church. Not because we deserve it, but because He desires to do that. He desires to do that. This is a mission field right here in our county. Zach's about, and his team is about to play a song that will allow you to reflect on this message for a couple moments this morning. And I invite you to just take this moment to envision the role that God is calling you to play in the vision of Crossroads Community Church, because it's His vision. This isn't mine. This isn't our team's. This is God's vision. Because greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this moment. I thank you for this group of people here that so many have given so much to make this church plant happen, Father. God, I want to pray that you would move in power in each of our lives, Father. And God, if you're calling this to be our church home, God, I pray that we would never settle for being content to play it safe to do church. God, I pray that we would realize we must reach a lost and hurting world. We need to see lives transformed. It doesn't stop there. Each of us needs to experience transformation. Father, I pray that this week you wouldn't let us walk out of here and go, yeah, that was neat. But that we'd walk out of here and see what role you are calling us to play. That we would dream big dreams with you, God, of what you might desire to do through sinful human beings like us. Father, I want to pray your blessings upon these folks that are here today. regarding a church plant. And God, I pray that you'd give them clear vision, that you'd give them discernment on how to proceed and when and exactly what they need to do, Father. I pray you'd have your hand of blessing upon them. I pray, God, that they would reach many, many, many people for Jesus in this community. Give them passion. Give them a fresh excitement as they leave today. Father, we love you. And it is in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.